Okay. Morning, everybody. Isn't God good? God's been working already in awesome ways, man. It's just fun to see God's spirit at work and moving and through worship and through the open mic. And it's like, man, I hope I don't wreck it. But God is faithful. It'll be great. Amen. So we've been working our way through Titus. We just started last week, week two in a series on Titus, talking about spiritual leadership. Teaching with our lives and teaching with our words. And like we talked about last week, just a refresher, this isn't just for spiritual leaders, or like for ministry leaders. This is for everybody. Again, because I think all believers in one way, shape, or form are called by God to be spiritual leaders, whether that's in your family, in your work, in your neighborhood, whatever it might be. Because leadership is just having influence on somebody else, having influence on another person. And all of us, whether we like it or not, or know it or not, have influence over other people. The question is, what are we doing with that influence? What are we doing with it? Where are you leading people? Because you are leading people one way, shape, or form. And spiritual leadership, we talked about last week, is just the influencing of others towards growth in their walk with Christ, influencing others to grow in their walk with Christ. So today, we get to talk about leading with our lives, and how we act and how we live. So my question for you is, would you want your kids, your neighbors, your spouse, others around you to imitate your lifestyle, to imitate your level of holiness and your level of purity? Would you want other people to imitate that? Question to ponder as we talk about. So how many, especially parents, how many of you guys have ever said, do what I do and not what I say, or do what I say and not what I do? See if I can get that right. How many parents have ever said, do what I say and not what I do? Oh, come on, there's got to be lots of parents that have said that. I'm not the only one. I've said that countless times, because usually what happens too, just one example of it is we'll be at the table eating dinner, and if for anybody who doesn't know me, I don't like things that are green or healthy, really in general. And so like the kids are like, my wife will be like, kids, eat your veggies, but dad's not eating his veggies. They're like, well, dad's old. Dad gets to pick what he wants to eat and what he doesn't want to eat. But then I notice my kids start rebelling against veggies. Why? Because they're following me. Heaven forbid. Lord, help me. Because they follow what I do, not what I say. No matter how much I tell them, you got to eat your veggies, they're looking at me and dad doesn't eat his veggies. So what happens in life, if you don't notice it already, is people learn a lot more by what they see us do than what we say. People learn a lot more about our lives by watching us than they do by hearing us. We're going to talk about hearing next week, and that's very important as well. So my big idea today is that the gospel calls, The gospel calls spiritual leaders to a high standard of holiness. The gospel, the grace of Christ on the cross for us, calls us all to a greater level of holiness in our walk with God. And we're going to get into chapter 2 next week, and you'll see we'll be jumping back and forth this week and next week between 1 and 2, between leading with our lives and teaching with our lives, because they intertwine a lot, because they should, because that's how it kind of works in our life. So if you could turn with me to Titus chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 5 through 16 and studying those today.
Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 16. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. This is the word of God.
Let's pray quick. Father, we just thank you for how you're already revealing your grace, Lord, and how you're already moving through your Holy Spirit, Lord, in our body and in our midst, Lord, through worship and through the open mic. And Lord, we just thank you, Father, that your spirit is here and present and that you are active and moving, Father. And I just pray, Lord, that you will give us all ears to hear, Lord, what your spirit is speaking to us today, Father. Lord, that you would speak to our heart, Lord God, that you would just lower our defenses, get rid of all our distractions, Lord, all the other things that we're thinking about. And Lord, that you would just take center stage today, Father, that you would be glorified, that you would speak to us, and that you would draw our hearts to you, Lord, that we would love you more fully, follow you more closely, Lord, and that you would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be working our way through here, and kind of the outline that we're getting into here is where we're going. A calling to holiness, how we are called to holiness, how God is calling us to a lifestyle of holiness. And then there's a reason for that, the reason for why God is calling us and directing us that way. So we're going to start away and kind of work our way through it as we do in Titus 1:5. It talks about how Paul, having gone to Crete and left, he's left Titus there, and he's directed Titus to appoint elders or leaders, overseers in the church there. One, that's kind of cool in and of itself because it shows that there's a great need for spiritual leadership in the church. We already can see that in there, a great need for spiritual leadership in God's church. So my first point in today is that we are called to be above reproach. We are called to be above reproach. And we see that as we read through Titus. He says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are not, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. So we see this twice in there. And a little precursor in there, I know this is kind of a list of requirements for overseers or elders in a church. And what we see in that is this was a standard to be used by men to appoint leaders for official positions in a church. But I think it's very important for us to pay attention to and to apply it to our own life. Because in the end, God's standard for holiness doesn't change from person to person. He doesn't have a different standard of holiness for somebody who's an elder or a pastor versus somebody who attends church on Sunday morning. God's standard is the same for all of us. And so as you read through this list and study it out, it's for all of us. It applies to all of us. That's what God is looking for out of all of us in our lives and in our lifestyles. So again, we see in there two times, Paul mentioned, you may be above reproach. And in the last one, he says, you must be above reproach. Think about that a minute. You must be above reproach. That's a crazy high calling. That's crazy. We think of it like, man, how on earth can we do that? Above reproach. Because that's a measurement of how God sees us as people and how the world sees us, all people around us, our kids, our coworkers, our neighbors, being above reproach. So the question that we have in this is, does your life declare God's glory and holiness? Does your life declare God's glory and holiness? And would you want others to follow you in your standard of holiness? Would you want others to imitate your lifestyle, as Paul puts it out? Because we see in Titus 2:7, jumping to the next chapter, 2:7, He says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity. So he says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, a model of good works. You see, God is holy, and God is absolutely holy. The Holy Spirit, he's named that for a reason, because holiness is important to God. It matters to God, because sin is against God's very nature, against who God is. And sin's abhorrent to it. We can't even understand how ugly sin is to God. And that is why he's called us to this high standard of holiness. So as we look and start working our way through the list there, he lists all these different requirements that he puts out there as part of that. And we don't have time to get into every single one on that list, because it would easily be a sermon on each and every one of them. Perhaps more, but there's tons of lists in there, and I encourage you, read through it. It's a good, like, question or check in your own spirit on what God's showing you. And this is just kind of a list of common sins, common pitfalls, probably ones that especially to be aware of as a leader, but common sins and pitfalls. But the question is, what is yours? What is your struggle? Whether it's on this list or whether it's not on this list, what is your struggle? And you look in there and it starts off with our family life, our personal life. How do we lead at home? Because you see, how we lead at home is very important to God. That takes first priority in everything, is how we lead at home. How do we lead with our families? How do we lead with our kids? That's a priority. Am I off now? Okay, good. Just making sure. Okay. How do we lead at home? What do we do with our families and with our kids? I thought this was interesting. This is a bit dated, but if you guys remember a while back, before some of you were born, the Prince and Princess of Wales allowed TV cameras into their home to film them as a normal couple with their two children. And during the interview, anybody remember that? Watch that? Not very many. I don't remember it really. I just read about it. So during the interview, Prince Charles described his job as a leader in these terms. It, more than anything else, is a way of life. It's more than a job. It's a complete 24-hour-a-day business, really. And not talking about it being a business as a leader, but he's talking about leadership never comes and goes. We're always influencing people. We're always around people. We're always, even in our quiet devotional time, as we'll get into, that's part of how we influence people. There's no downtime in our holiness, in our walk with God. And so that's why they had these cameras in their room, just recording how they interacted with their kids, what they did. And I was thinking about that. How many people would be okay with a TV camera in your crew, or TV camera crew in your house, watching how you interact with your kids, how you interact with your spouse, how you interact with each other, in your workplace, watching you, even when nobody else is. Would that be okay? What would you think about that? What would they show? What would they see? Would it be okay? Would it lead people towards God? It's a good question to ask, challenging one. And in all this, we see in there, and all these requirements that God lists, just like we were talking about in the Ten Commandments with murder and with adultery, God's after our heart. God isn't just after our actions. He's after our heart. What's motivating? What's driving our actions? So some good questions in there to ask, maybe if you get brave sometimes, ask your kids. Kids, am I above reproach? You'll probably have to define that for them, but am I above reproach, kids? Ask your boss, am I above reproach? What am I doing? How am I doing? Ask him. It's a good question. And if you're really, really, really brave, ask your spouse, am I above reproach? Lord, help you. That could be a long conversation. Make sure you carve out some time for that one. I was thinking about it. I should do that as an example, but I didn't yet. So you can hold me accountable to do that. Ask, are we above reproach? How are we doing in that? So my calling today is focusing on our calling as spiritual leaders to forsake sin, to get rid of the sin in our life, and to pursue holiness, pursue a life walking with God in holiness. That's what I'm putting out there today. And in all of this, I'm not demanding that we live in perfection always, that we never ever sin, because honestly, that's not the reality. But we'll be battling sin all the way till we get to heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for heaven, where we won't be anymore. But all this life, we'll be battling with sin. And my hope and encouragement today is that we We take new strength in that battle with sin, that we don't give in, we don't give up, but we press on and press hard to getting rid of the sin in our life. And I'm talking about leading a repentant life, which means that when we do sin, we're jumping back into God's presence, asking for his forgiveness, asking for his grace, asking for the strength to turn away from sin and pursue God anew, that there wouldn't be any sin in our life that we're not dealing with, any sin that we're not repenting of, any sin that we're letting live in our life. So that's what we're talking about. So a little bit of background in this where Paul is writing to Titus. If you don't know, and I talked about this a little bit last week, but that Cretan society, he was on the island of Crete. Their society was really into the worship of Greek gods, Greek mythology, and especially Zeus. Zeus was like, because supposedly Crete was the birthplace of Zeus. What it was like before God was born, I don't know. Praise God, our God wasn't born. But that was their standard in life, is these Greek gods. And if you know anything about Greek mythology, the Greek gods were messed up dudes. They were super messed up. I mean, there was lies and deception and adultery and all sorts of craziness up there, wars and battles and hate and jealousy and strife. These Greek gods were not guys that you wanted to idolize and carve your life after in any case. They were corrupt. And we see that then translate into the society where these gods were the thing to them, because there's your standard. There's your standard is these extremely sinful, messed up gods. So they're like, I'll live that same life too. And so that's what they pursued. There was not a higher standard out there. They were corrupt and corrupt leaders because their gods were corrupt. There was no higher standard out there. There was no absolute truth of the Bible to say right and to say wrong. All there was I feel like doing this, so I'm going to do it. I feel like this would make my flesh happy, so I'm going to do it. And that was their standard. They did whatever their desires wanted. But they didn't see that, if you know, the beauty and the glory of the gospel is that God knows that our hearts and our desires are messed up. They're tainted by sin. And that's what he came to change and to turn around. And we see this thing with the messed up leaders in verses 10 through 16, where Paul starts talking about all these false teachers, false leaders, false prophets that were out there that were coming into the church and leading people astray. They were teaching lies. They were teaching counter to the gospel, oftentimes teaching to live according to your desires, to live however you wanted. And their lives were full of this falsehood, this greed, this lie. They were pursuing money. They weren't pursuing followers of Christ. They weren't after God's glory. They were after their own glory. And why? Why were these guys living that life? Why were they teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach and living this life of sin? Likely, honestly, many of them probably knew the truth, because he's talking about defending the church. These guys had heard Paul preach, probably. They'd heard Titus speak. They knew the truth, but they didn't believe it. They didn't adopt it as their own through faith. It wasn't real to them. As Tara was talking about, maybe their dad went to church or something like that, and all of a sudden, it became real. It became, and they didn't pursue it. They chose not to live out that life. They chose sin over this world. And we see that in verse 15 in there. It says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, without faith, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Because there was no absolute truth. They had no guide. They had no moral compass. Their consciences were defiled. In verse 16, it says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Ouch. They deny him by their works. Lord, let our lives not deny him, but Lord, let our lives glorify you. The works are a proof of our faith. This is in 1 John 5 through 6. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. So if we're living in this life of sin, like these guys are saying, it shows that faith isn't real. If we're living in this unrepentant sin where we're choosing sin over God as a lifestyle, as a habit, we're walking in darkness, basically, is what he's talking about him. So We get into this in leadership then, and this principle of holiness that God makes is this requirement that he puts in there for the church. He makes this requirement for holiness. I mean, that's what he expects out of spiritual leaders. And sadly, but truly, this is often ignored in the church circles. If you've been around churches for a while, you see, I mean, a lot of times what churches get into for any kind of position in ministry, they'll promote off of resumes or something like that, perhaps. Like, oh, this guy's been to 5 different Bible colleges and has 3 doctoral pastor certificates, and we'll hire him because he knows the Word of God backwards and forwards and can do it Greek and Hebrew and every other language. And they hire based on these resumes of these people, what they know, what their head knowledge is. Or maybe they'll hire them because they're ultra spiritual. Their prayers are longer than anybody else's. They can do all sorts of fancy things that other people can. They can wave their hands and make diseases go away or things like that. Maybe they hire that. Or often they hire off of charisma, somebody who's, this guy, everybody likes him. This person's cool. They look cool. They look nice. They dress cool. They're hip. They're awesome. People are going to follow them. Let's make them a leader. And I see that. I mean, I've seen this in my own time. At the college ministry that we were in, there was this football player that got involved in there. And he was a good-looking dude, buff guy. At least, I guess the lady said that. But buff football player guy. He was super popular. Everybody liked him. Super outgoing guy. And all of a sudden, I mean, people were flocking to him. And the leaders there were investing him and trying to shove him into leading Bible studies and doing all these things. He was there maybe 2 months or something like that. And that was about it, because there was no root in there. There was no real faith. He was there checking things out as, hey, is this cooler than what I was doing? Nah, I want to go back to doing what I was doing. There was no root. There was no holiness in his life being lived out. It wasn't real. And the sad thing is, our sin issues will always find their way into our leadership and influence. Verse 9 in here in Titus 1 says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. So we must hold firm. We must live that life so that we can teach others. Because again, our sin issues will always find their way into our leadership and influence. Because we're called to be different. We're called to be different. We're called to be leaders and models of morality, both in our family, in our personal walk with God, and out there in the world, interacting with our neighbors, our coworkers. So holding firm to the trustworthy word, living it out, actually living it out, not just knowing it, but living it out. And I was just recently reading in my own Bible, reading the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus talking. It struck me how much Jesus was talking about how we live, our actions, and what we do. And I'm going to jump back there real quick. We're going to look at Matthew 7 for a minute and work our way through that a little bit. But in Matthew 5 even, Jesus is going through being the light of the world, getting rid of anger and lust, talking about divorce, oaths, and vengeance. He's talking about heart issues and how we live that out and what we do with that. So I want to read, we're going to look at Matthew 7, 15 through 20. He talks about, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every tree that bears fruit, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear good fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. We will be recognized by the way that we live, by our faith will be proved real or disproved by the way that we live, how we live our lives. Next one, right after that in Matthew, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? They got good resumes. They should be spiritual leaders. They got good resumes. But then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Again, he's talking about, not talking about being saved by our works, but that our works show our faith. Our works show the fruit of our faith in Christ. that it's real, that it's alive, that it's active. One more in here. This is just continuing right on in Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who does these words, who hears these words of mine and does them, hear and do, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the flood came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Again, he's talking about hearing and doing. Hearing the truth and living it out, that is a solid foundation. Putting your life in submission to the word of God. God, what do you say? That's how I'm going to live. Every thought, every action. Lord, direct me how I should live. So we're going to ask, what in our life doesn't line up with the word of God, the Bible? What in our life doesn't line up? How much sin will we allow in our lives? How much sin will we allow to live in our life? How much is okay? If you remember a while back, I talked about sin again. I don't know why I get the sin messages. But I did this. There's raw sewage. Beautiful cup of water. Squirt just like one drop of raw sewage into it. Not much sin. It's just like one tiny drop. And nobody but John Brandt was going to drink it, because I don't think John believed it was real sewage in there. How much sin will we allow in our life? What do we expect God to accept? Do we expect, God, it's pretty good. There's only a few drops of sewage in it. It's only a little bit yucky. Do we expect God to accept that? Where are we compromising in our life? Where are we giving sin a foothold in our life to reach in and grab hold of us? And this is my prayer, that what are we striving for, God's standard of holiness or our own? Whose standard are we living to? And my prayer is that what we teach and say would match up with how we live our lives. What we teach our kids, what we tell our kids, would match up with how we live our lives. You see, that is a leader worth following. That's the kind of leader I want to be to my family, to my kids, to my coworkers, to my neighbors, to everybody I'm in contact with. That what I say matches how I live, because that's a leader worth following. That promotes trust. Heavy, deep stuff, intense stuff. Now we get to the beauty of it, though. God's calling is not without purpose. For the grace of God has appeared. For the grace of God has appeared. If you jump back into Titus with me, we're looking at Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. See, that's the beauty of it. That's the reason for holiness, that God's calling on us, is the grace of God has appeared. The beauty and the glory of the gospel of Christ, that he came, took our sins upon himself, that he died upon the cross to grant forgiveness to our sins, and then he rose from the dead to give victory over sin and victory over death, so we have eternal life as our hope. That is the beauty of the gospel, and that is the reason for our holiness. Ultimately, it's because something better has appeared, something greater, something more awesome has appeared than sin. We don't need to choose sin because we've got this, the beauty and the glory of the gospel. A few years ago, we bought a new car. We had an old Honda Pilot, and it was rusting out on the bottom. It was kind of falling apart, and so we started, set aside some money and went and bought a pretty not a brand new one, but a pretty new one. And it was so cool because the new one had all these cool features. It had, like, Bluetooth. It had heated seats. Heated seats are awesome. It had dual climate control, which is in our marriage is huge. That probably saved our marriage in and of itself. Dual climate control, it was so cool. And all these things, I mean, it had, and it was comfortable. It didn't stink. It was great. Everyone was like, woo, we love this car. We got into it. And you know what? What happened to that old car? It got parked to the curb, man. Every now and then we'd have to get in and take it, and you get into it, and it's like, this car stinks. I hate this car. I don't want to drive this car. It's nasty and gross. Doesn't have Bluetooth. Doesn't have heated seats. Doesn't have dual climate control, so we're not riding in it together. We didn't want it anymore. It just sat, got kicked to the curb because something better had came. We had this new car, and it was way better. That's a lame example, but somewhat of an example of the beauty and the glory of gospel that came to us in our sin. And God, all of a sudden, God showed up with the beauty and the glory of the gospel and said, here, there's something better than sin. There's God, there's the beauty and the glory of God. There's God's grace. There's a hope of eternal life. There's that relationship with God that we can have now. Man, why would we choose sin? And if you think about it, in light of the gospel, in the light of eternity, the beauty and the glory of Christ and his love for us and the hope that we have in eternity, choosing sin is absolute insanity. It makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. If you believe that the Bible is real and that God is real and Jesus died for our sins, choosing sin is absolute insanity. It makes no sense at all. It's like being outside and digging through the dumpsters and through the garbage can looking for leftovers and moldy scraps when inside is being prepared for this five-star buffet, but we're too full to eat it because we've been over here eating this junk and this garbage. Man, the beauty and the glory of the gospel is so much better. And that's where holiness requires faith. It requires faith that we actually believe that this is real, that the love and glory of God is real, that the gospel is real, that God is glorious, that he is preparing a home for us in heaven that's far greater than this life. If we believe that, if we believe that following Jesus is better, man, that's our anchor to stand firm in holiness. That's what we can cling to. You see, holiness in us is the proper response to the beauty and the glory of the gospel. It's a response of gratitude for salvation. As we talked about, it's not to earn salvation, but it shows the genuineness of our salvation. For example, I'm married to Tracy now, and I'm faithful to her, and I love to serve her. I love to bless her. I shaved this morning because it blessed her, because I was too scruffy. And I don't do any of that to make sure that she stays married to me because we got rings. We're stuck together. We've talked about that. Divorce is not an option. We're stuck together. I don't do any of this to make sure that she stays married to me. I do it because I love her and I want to bless her because I delight to make her happy. I delight to please her. And man, that should be our walk with God. That should be it. We just want to love God. We want to honor him. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. You see, obedience to God is like his love language. If you read that book, The Five Love Languages, obedience to God is like his love language. That is what delights God. That's what God enjoys. He enjoys our worship. And I'm not saying there's other things he doesn't like, but he loves our obedience. That's our way that we show God that we love him. So choosing holiness, we choose it because it's better than a life of sin, because we have this promise of eternal life that we're living for, that we're striving for. And we choose holiness because we want to please God, because we love him. It's that response of gratitude for his salvation over us. That's what Titus says in there at the end, 2:14. He says, people who are zealous for good works, zealous for good works, that are striving for good works. And I love this too, Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Man, many times in my life, I can't say I hunger and thirst for righteousness. But man, we should. We should hunger and thirst for righteousness, because that is the hope of eternal life. And that is loving God. That's delighting God. That's honoring our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we should be striving towards, because Jesus is better than sin could ever be. That's the beauty and the hope, and the reason for our holiness is because of the beauty and glory of Christ. So what does all this mean to me? What does all this mean to me? So again, the question is, how are you doing in your walk with holiness? Both in actions and in your heart, would you want other people to imitate that lifestyle? And we're talking about spiritual leadership in there, so I went and grabbed one other example. Some of you guys might remember this. Back in 2006, there was a dude named Ted Haggard, and he was a very influential mega church leader, wrote books, led all these different conferences and groups, and very influential guy. A lot of people looked up to him, read his stuff, and he was a big deal. And all of a sudden, it came out that this guy had had sexual relations with a male prostitute and with another guy in their church. He had been doing drugs, and he lied about it constantly and what God was doing in his life, or what he was doing. He was kept lying about it. And I thought about that a lot and was thinking about that, and it's not like this guy was leading this mega church and was doing great in his walk with God, and all of a sudden was like, I'm going to do drugs. Why not? Haven't done that today. Or I'm going to call a male prostitute. Why not? That didn't happen. It was gradual steps, bit by bit by bit. It was a gradual descent. It was one little sin, probably, that snowballed down and down and down. What once seemed bad didn't seem so bad. Which once seemed terrible didn't seem quite as terrible. And step by step by step by step, down and down and down he went. Like a frog in a boiling water, if you've ever heard that analogy. Best way to boil a frog, you just put him in a pot of cold water and turn it to boil, and he won't hop out because the water just gradually gets hotter and hotter and hotter till next thing he knows he's dead. He's boiled in it. And that's how Satan does it a lot in our lives, how he works in our hearts. He just nestles in one little sin that we'll compromise with and say, that's okay, it's one drop of sewage. It's just one drop, not a big deal. And then two drops, oh, it's still not too bad. And three drops, four drops. And next thing we know, Satan's got a foothold in our life and he keeps working on that and working on that. And all of a sudden, we lose our zeal for holiness. We lose that desire to please God. We lose our faith that Jesus is better than sin. You see, sin unchecked in our life will destroy us as spiritual leaders. It will, no question. If it goes unchecked and unstopped in our life, and it will destroy our faith ultimately. You see, with Ted and with his life, it's a good example. He did not take advantage of God-given means to stop sin, to get out of sin. We're going to talk about those real quick as we wrap up. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Confess your sins one to another. Have those relationships, those accountability relationships, where people are asking you, what are you struggling with? Where is your sin issue? And they know your sin issues, so they're asking how you're doing in your sin issues. I got three guys that are doing that for me now, and I need it. The importance of those honest relationships. If he would have had those, I would bet that Ted Haggard wouldn't have been in the spot that he was. And also part of that is admitting our failures, even to those that we lead, even to our kids, admitting when we fail, asking for their forgiveness, leading them by our own humility with our kids too. And then 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the beauty and glory of it. It's a reminder that we're never perfect and we're never going to be this side of heaven. But as spiritual leaders, are we taking our sins to God and asking for his forgiveness, turning away from our sins, repenting of them, that we're enjoying that daily repentance, where we look back at where we've messed up and where we failed and asking God's forgiveness, asking him to root out any sin in our life, to get rid of that drop of sewage water in our life so that it doesn't multiply, it doesn't keep going, getting rid of any foothold that Satan might have in our life. I love this. This is the other beautiful hope in it. Philippians 2:12-13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, That's live the life, basically. Live in the life. For, because, we can live that life because it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's the beauty of it. We're not alone in this fight. God didn't say, pursue holiness, live holiness, good luck, have fun. But he sent his Holy Spirit to live inside our hearts, to steer us and guide us, that we would will and that we would work for what pleases him. We have this beautiful partner that lives in our heart that's the Holy Spirit that will lead and guide us and direct us and help us to do what pleases God. And then when we mess up, we can come to God and repent. We can ask for his forgiveness and we can receive it and be cleansed. That we are always striving to grow, always striving to walk in greater righteousness. And again, as we talked about last week, the chair, that's where it all starts. That's where it all happens. It's just that time that we have with God every morning, that devotion time that we should be having with God, where we're reading the Word of God to understand his truth, how he wants us to live. And then we're asking in prayer for God to give us faith to live that life, to actually pursue him. And the beauty of it is God meets us in there. As we repent, he forgives us our sins. As we read a word, he opens our minds to it, to understand it. He inclines our will to obey it, to will and to work for his good pleasure. And as we read the Bible and enjoy the beauty and the glory of Christ, it renews our faith to remember that he is better. That he is better, that he is better than sin. The sin that we're clinging on to, he is better than that. Lord, indeed, we say thank you, Father God. Thank you for bringing us out of darkness, Lord, and into your glorious light. Thank you for giving us something better, Lord, in the beauty and the glory of who you are, Lord. Something better than the death and decay of sin. So, Father, I just pray, Lord, that we would renew our passion and our zeal for holiness, Lord, that you would renew that in our hearts, Father, that your Spirit would work, Lord, and that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness, Lord. Knowing that you will satisfy us as we do, Lord, because you are better. Lord, I just pray for each and every person here, Lord, and myself, Lord, that you would do that work in our hearts, Lord. Draw us to you, Lord. Let sin fade away, Father God, from our lives more and more, Lord, as we pursue you and love you and follow you. That our lives would more and more reflect your beauty and your glory, Lord God, and that we would point people to you, Lord, with our lives because of your work and your grace in us. We thank you, Jesus, and pray these things in your name, that you would be glorified. And all God's people said, amen. Reminder, we have prayer teams on the side if you would like prayer. But thank you, guys. God bless you guys, and go into grace and power this week.